Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle Young
with For His Glory Ministry. We welcome you to join us today. Our ministry is called For His Glory because we have been created
for His glory.
Us and you. So let's join together in studying the deity of Jesus Christ and looking at the Bible. This is a continuing series, and we are studying in John 1:1, which is, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." Amen. Now, the term "the Word" is firmly rooted, as we established last week, when we went through Genesis 1:3, Psalm 33:6, Amos 3:7 and 8, and Psalm 107:20. Continuing, the term "the Word" is firmly rooted in the Hebrew Bible and Jewish thought. Thus, we clearly see, "and the Word was with God." This denotes that the Word is distinguishable from God, yet in a personal, intimate relationship with God. So we're breaking this John 1:1 into three clauses, which is the normal scholastic way of doing it. We did, "In the beginning was the Word," showing that in the beginning, time, space, energy, matter, all were created. "Was" is the term "ein" in Greek, connoting continuing force, that the Word always was, and before the beginning already was. That's critical, determining the eternality of God, who is timeless, because time is a factor of creation in the beginning. And in the beginning, the Word already was.
Right.
Next clause. First, "in the beginning was the Word." Next clause. "And the Word was with God." Now, that's an intriguing understanding. Because you say, "and the Word was with God," denotes that the Word is distinguishable from God, yet with God, in a personal, intimate relationship with God. Enoche ein halagos, kai halagos ein pros ton theon. That's Greek. And the term pros, P-R-O-S. P-R-O-S, pros, means on a plane of equality, face-to-face, a plane of intimacy. As other Greek words that could have been used, this connotes that special intimate relationship on a plane of equality. Now, let us quickly state, for the record and for all time, this is not polytheism, many gods. This is not tritheism, three gods, which we are wrongly accused of by various groups and religions in the world. Let us tell you what we believe, as you will tell us what you believe, and we will examine the texts accordingly. The Jewish people have, are, and will always be monotheistic, one God only. Christians also are only monotheistic. We do not believe, nor ever will believe, in more than one God. And remember, all the early believers were Jewish. The first Gentile or non-Jewish believer was Cornelius, recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 10, that was years after Pentecost or Shavuot, the church's birthday, if you will. And if you understand Jews well, we it's one God and that's it. You're not going to get religious Jews running around following someone who claims to be God who isn't God. God promised to come to his people, to dwell with his people. "I will be your God, you will be my people. I will dwell among you, build me a sanctuary," and we go on and on. So we see an interesting effect here, though. And let me help you understand a concept that we use in Judaism, mentioned by another Messianic Jew, I think, that's very noteworthy. Instead of saying God in three persons, I think it's much closer to the fact to say God, who demonstrates himself or shows himself forth in three personal self-distinctions. It's a much better way of describing God. God displays or makes himself known in three personal self-distinctions. And in a small human example, if I may, let's use men or women, and I'll say for a man is first, let's say, take a man who's a father and a husband. Okay, so first a man, he's a husband and a father. He is not one-third man and one-third husband and one-third father. The same one individual. He is all man, as she would be, in this case, parallel, all woman. He is all husband, as a woman, his wife would be all wife, not a third wife. And he would be all father, as she would be an all mother. So we can see, even among ourselves, we can have three personal self-distinctions, not a third, a third, a third, or three of me. It's still one. So if we can get a sense, just in our own humanness, how much more so with God? So that will make it definitely more pliable and plausible for you. So when we look at John 1:1, and we're saying, and the Word was with God, and you find out in the next clause that the Word was God, we're not saying there are two gods.
Right.
But God has made a distinction within himself and shows that through relationship, that distinction. So the Word is distinguishable from God, yet in a personal, intimate relationship with God. The scholar Morris, Leon Morris, well points out in his commentary that, quote, this refutes any idea that the Word is an emanation from God. Quite distinct from the Godhead, the Word and God are not identical, but they are one. That's critical to know. And the term emanation is important because in the first century, they dealt with various Gnostic cults of emanations, God being so far above and beyond that he communicated with his world through various emanations or gradations of spirits of various kinds. And some would say, well, he is just an emanation of God. And this clearly goes against that teaching. Okay, is that getting clearer?
Mm-hmm.
So they're not identical, but they're one. Now let's go to the third clause and repeat the first two and then go to the third. In the beginning was, which means what? Already was, continuing force, was the Word. Mm-hmm. And, linking, the Word was with, on a plane of personal, intimate relationship with God. And the Word was God.
Yes.
That's very clear. Very, very clear. Now we'll address some of the cults that translate that wrongly and say the Word was a God. And they try to use some grammar to substantiate it, which is not good Greek grammar. And it's been trounced by good scholars and denounced worldwide. So we want to bring that to your attention. The third clause of John 1:1, 1:1c, and the Word was God. This is a most powerful statement. The Word was God, period. Now we need a few brief grammatical points here. Some try to say because this word theos, T-H-E-O-S, theos, which means God, has no definite article. What's a definite article? It's like the house. The definite article would be the.
The house. Yes.
Right, the house, as opposed to a house. Mm-hmm. So some try to make the case that because this does not have the definite article before theos, then it means something else, that John is talking about the quality of God, divineness. It's a subtle argument that comes up through a particular cult I'm thinking of and others. This comes up. Well, it says it's not a definite article there, which there's not. It doesn't say the God. It says, see, in English we say, and the Word was God. In the Greek it says, and God was the Word. But because of functions of grammar, we have to invert it to make sense of it in English. It doesn't say, and the Word was the God. Mm-hmm. That's what they want. If mm-hmm. you did it literally in English, it sounds too stilted and jolted. We don't translate it that way. But there's no definite article here to translate. It just says, and God, kai theos, ein, was ha logos. You hear the word ha?
Yes.
Which is like an O sound. It's a like a letter O. And it means the word. Ha logos. But you don't have the God. And they say, well, it just means a God or the quality of divineness. All right? That's their argument. But that will never do. If John, through the Holy Spirit, wanted to communicate that, he would have used the word theos, T-H-E-I-O-S. It's the same as theos, but we'll put an I in the middle, T-H-E-I-O-S. There was a word available in Greek if he just wanted to say the mm-hmm. word was had a divine quality mm-hmm. about him, you know. Not God, just some emanation, some divine aspect of this word, but not God. Always recognize the attack through history, including in our current age, is an attack against the deity, the godness mm-hmm, that mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is God. Life rises or falls to that. We go to heaven or hell based on that. It's a confession that Jesus Christ is God. He's our Lord and our Savior. God raised him from the dead. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. We confess that Jesus is Lord. And Lord, in this sense, in the Greek, we're in Romans 10:9, and read 10:9 and 10 for context. If we confess, just verse 9, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. Saved from everything.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to say that Jesus is Lord, though we're very used to that often in Christendom today, the term Lord in this context is the same term that's used for God Almighty himself, Yahweh. So when someone says Jesus is Lord, and we'll develop that out more intricately and show how the Romans call their Caesars Lord, and the attack against the Roman Empire of contrasting that brought Christendom under the attack of Rome. And they were persecuted for centuries. So this was a bold claim. And you're not going to have people calling him God who don't believe he's God and going attacking and living and dying for something that's false when they know it to be false.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But it's quite the opposite. It's true. So again, the quality of divineness, if John wanted to say he's just divine, divine quality. He had a word available. He'd never used it. He didn't say theos. He said theos. So, he did not say it. Why? Because it wasn't the right word to use. He meant God. He said God because he was talking about the word being God himself, period. Clear?
Clear.
Okay. Grammatically, let's develop that further and put a cap on it here for you. Grammatically, Greek scholars will tell you, to quote one, D.A. Carson, he's a good commentator, a good scholar, in his commentary on the book of John, said, quote, it is common, now hang on, here's your Greek for you, buckle down, it is common for a definite predicate noun in this construction placed before the verb to be an orthrus. Okay? Say that backwards. Now, we'll just do it forwards, all right? Watch. It is common for a definite predicate noun in this construction, kai theos ein halagos, placed before the verb, and God was is the verb.
Mm-hmm.
It's common when you have this theos placed before the verb, the theos is the definite predicate noun, to be an orthrus, means to have no article. So the argument for people say, you have to say the God for the word to be the God. The scholar will tell you, and he's far from alone, this is Greek. He says, it is common in this kind of construction for there to be no article, which in Greek is called anorthris, no article. Why? It places the emphasis on God. The whole focus is that the word is God. So by taking the article out of that construction, it says the word was God. That's exactly the force of it there. It builds in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Well, the Word always was in existence. So you get a sense, he's eternal. Eternal, eternal. Nothing about time. Nothing created before all things. And the Word was with God on a plane of intimacy and personal relationship. and the word was God. And that's the force to drive you to that point. So there's no article put there for a very specific reason to bring the emphasis onto God. So you would be saying the word was God, period. Now watch how this argument puts a lock into it and in the casket to the opposition. What if there was an article there? You know, when you said, and the God was the word. Or in English, we would say, and the word was the God. So let's take their argument and play it out. You want an article? Well, stick one in there. What happens then? Well, just what you don't want to happen. And just what they don't want to happen either. Unbeknownst to them. But we will help make it known. Okay? For learning purpose. If you put the article in that the, right? And the word was God. And you put in the God in the third clause, you'd be saying something quite untrue, to the effect that the Bible would then be identifying the word with God, that only the word was God. If instead of saying, and God was the word, or in English we would say, and the word was God, and put in the articles, and the word was the God, that means in the Greek that the word himself only is God and is no God Father. So if you took the arguments that you're looking for an article, you're saying he's not God because there's no definite article. Let's stick a Greek article in there and make it the God. And the word was the God. Or in the Greek, and the God was the word. That would mean the word by himself is all God and ain't nothing else to God.
Yes.
There's no God the Holy Spirit. There's no God the Father. Now the cults typically won't want that at all because it's God the Father. That's it. And Jesus is a God and Holy Spirit is a force and any variation on those themes. So their argument is not only inconsistent, it's not even true to what they believe themselves. Because they would be then saying, by putting the article in, you know what they would be doing? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I just see it right now. They would be saying that the word is God. The one they don't want to say is God. If they put it in, right? If they said, well, it's not there, he's not God. That's their argument. But if we put it in, it'd be making him all God by himself and then saying God the Father isn't.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So if they're saying God Father isn't, you must not have it there, but then you're saying the word is God. It is so tight. Any way you pull on a string, you get the whole shirt. You ever pull on a string enough and it's really woven well? Okay, that's what happens. So the effect is very, very clear, and it's amazing that in a few words, in three clauses, this is one of the key verses in the Bible that have been used in major church councils and major debates among a few and among masses of people that have been railed against by cults and other religions. This is no small thing. John 1:1, and later when we do John 8:58, you see there's certain key verses that are so clear and so stark that when people have attacked Christianity, this is where they've gone. That's a very important point. Thus, we have a perfect text expressing the perfect divine truth that the Word was God. Again, quoting Carson on his commentary, page 117, who draws the following sense from Clowney: the Word was with God, God's eternal fellow. The Word was God, God's own self. Now, an interesting line of thought is that many rabbis, in order to provide a link between God who is without end, Ein Sof, they developed the concept of the link between God and his creation being the Memra, which is an Aramaic term. Memra means the word. Now, it comes from the Hebrew and Aramaic root to say. Thus, in the Aramaic Targums, which are paraphrases of the Hebrew Bible, I want you to listen to some examples that Danielle is going to read starting in Genesis 1:27.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them.
Perfect. Now the Targums, when it says here that God created man in his own image, it says the word of the Lord created man. the memoir of the Lord, because they got it too close, so they used the term memoir when God would speak. Then go to Genesis 15:6. We'll do the Bible, and then a Targum, or the Hebrew paraphrases in Aramaic, about what they thought it said as they looked at the term the memoir.
And he, talking about Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness.
Then in the Targums it says, and Abraham believed in the word of the Lord. And what did you read before? And he, being Abraham,
believed in the Lord.
The Targum for that verse says, and Abraham believed in the word of the Lord. So you see, the term the Lord, they said the word of the Lord, the memoir of the Lord. Mm-hmm. This is in the Jewish mind. By the time the word became flesh, they were used to hearing about the word all the time. The word of God, being God himself, speaking. The word himself, God himself. Genesis 28, 20-21.
And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and garments to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.
Now, keep reading. Listen carefully to the Aramaic Targums. When Daniel read the last part, it said, then the Lord shall be my God. The Targum on that, Genesis 28, 21, Genesis 28, 20 and 21, it says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if the memoir of the Lord will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and garment to put on, so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then the memoir of the Lord shall be my God. And remember what Daniel just read to you before? It said, then the Lord shall be my God. Here it says, then the memoir of the Lord shall be my God. The memoir of the Lord equals the word of God, because the memoir is the word. That's fascinating. Thus, it's not difficult to understand how a first century Jew could worship Jesus, Yeshua, calling him the word of God, the memoir of the Lord. And understandably, this is totally Jewish. That's why in Michael Brown's two-volume masterpiece called Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, in volume 2, page 21, he states that, quote, in act, according to Targum Neofiti, representing important early traditions, man was created in the image of the memoir of the Lord. So it was no problem for early Jewish followers, when they understood that Jesus is the Word of God, to understand that the Word of God is God. The word of the Lord is the Lord. The memoir of the Lord is the Lord. And it's fascinating there. So as you keep understanding and looking at your Bible carefully, you'll understand that this is a collection in modern countings of 66 books, in the original, 49 books. Same text written by about 40 humans under the inspiration of the one Holy Spirit of God himself. On 3 different continents over 1,500 years, we can authenticate the Bible for being historically factual and true. That's been done in archaeology for over 100 years. Not one archaeological fact or discovery, not one, let alone two, has ever disproven any historical claim in the Bible, bar none.
They've actually supported it.
Every single place, every single time. Bible codes, which at our website, Daniel will give you in a little bit, called Behold Yeshua, Come and See. Mathematical precision for the Bible in every detail. Number 3, prophecy in every single detail has come, is coming, and will come true 100%.
Correct.
Never failed in any place, in any way. So as you keep studying the Bible, clearly, you see we have the text, and even for the New Testament, Bruce Metzger, a scholar from Princeton Theological Seminary, says we have, and I'm close to his figure, about 99.75% of the actual text that was first written, having fragments of about 26,000 fragments of the actual text that have validated, as they've done work in parchments, the original. And the Hebrew scriptures, 304,805 letters for the Torah and the rest of the Tanakh, we have the text. It is reliable, it is accurate, and we have whole copies of them in the early centuries following Christ. It is the very word of God.
Mm-hmm.
You can rest on that. And to quote one scholar in closing, Richard Dick Wilson, who mastered 45 languages, spent decades of his life studying the Bible in languages, all the known languages, through about 600 AD, told you, you can rely on the Old Testament. It is historical, it is accurate, and we will continue. And we bid you, till next time,
Shalom.
Shalom.